Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have come together to listen to the Lord, to the preaching of his word, and to respond to that in our worship. Let us now sing this at the beginning of this service from Psalm 149. Praised be the Lord, let all adore him. Psalm 149, the verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, the Lord takes pleasure in his people as we sing together. The Lord comes to us as the covenant God. He promises to be our God and we will be his people. Within his covenant with us, he gives us his promises that we may be his people through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He also gives us the Ten Commandments in which he shows us how we shall live with him. And if we abide by these commandments, then our lives will be blessed within the covenant. Let us now listen to these Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is with your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing in response to the law of the Lord from Psalm 116, verses 1 through to 5, where we sing about the faithfulness of the Lord who saved us from death and deep despair. Psalm 116, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, let us now humble ourselves before the Lord our God in a prayer. Almighty God, Father in heaven, as your people we have come before you because you called us together. It is your will that we come together as your people to listen to you, to the preaching of your word, and to respond to that in our worship. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy which we may experience. We thank you that we may come before you, because in ourselves we are not worthy to come together as your people and to live with you within a covenant. It is all your love that we are your people, that through your Son we are your children. Father, we confess before you that we are sinful. We are constantly inclined to do the opposite of what you require of us, to hate you and our neighbor. And Father, we thank you that you do not leave us in our sin and misery, in our despair, but that you show us the way out of this misery. And that you not only show us the way, but that through your Spirit you make us go that way. The way to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through him that we can come to you, our God and our Father. Father, will you then cleanse us in his blood? Will you forgive us all our sins, even our sinful nature? Will you renew us by your word and your Holy Spirit so that we live a life in thankfulness and in joy before you? That we do not continue in our sins, but that we repent from them and go in your ways, the ways which you show to us in your word and in your commandments. Give us that we may go that way with joy, that we also may be encouraged to do so this day again, when we may listen to the preaching of your word. Bless this preaching. Strengthen us by it. Build us up. Give us that through this preaching we may get to know you better and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may hear again about your love and your mercy, the love of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to save us, and that we also may be filled with that love, love for you and for our neighbor, for our brothers and sisters, but also for this world. That it is not our desire that others will perish, but that it is our desire that your name be heard all over the world and you be praised, and many may receive salvation by faith in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we then also receive the sacrifices of thankfulness which we bring to you in our worship, in our songs, our prayers, our offerings, and in all that we do in this worship service, so that in everything your name be glorified and your church may be built up. Father, we pray this all in the name of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now receive the opportunity to give to the Lord your sacrifices of thankfulness. Your offerings this morning are for the needy. And then thereafter, let us then sing from Psalm 116, the verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Brothers and sisters, let us now read from God's word from the first letter of John, chapter 4. We read first John, chapter 4. There we read the word of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in a day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So far the scripture reading. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing from Psalm 133. This psalm speaks about how good it is when brothers are united with one another's company, delighted, as we read in 1 John 4, who loves God shall also love his brother. And Psalm 133 speaks about how good it is if we live in love for each other. Let us sing Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, the text for the preaching of God's word is from 1 John 4, verse 17. There we read, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Jesus Christ is given here by John to us as an example of how we shall live in this world. Well, when we read the Bible, when we read about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's always good to keep in mind that there are two elements in his life which we should distinguish. The first is the work which he did as our only high priest, that he brought the sacrifice, that worked atonement, that reconciled us with God. He paid for our sins. He died under God's eternal wrath, so that we are delivered, that we are freed from the power of sin. We are redeemed from eternal death. But the second element is that he also lived to fulfill all the righteousness of God's law. When God said to Adam and Eve, "You shall not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil," then with that, God taught them to live in love for God, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of the law which God gives to us in Exodus 20. But this summary already was known to Adam and Eve. Well, not that God said it to them explicitly, but God created them such that this was in their heart. They should know the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind, and they should love their neighbor as themselves. Well, that is how they were called to live, but they did not do that by sinning against God, by transgressing his commandments. And therefore, they fell in sin, and they robbed themselves from that ability to love God and love their neighbor. And with them, we all lost the love for God and for our neighbor. And now Jesus Christ came to fulfill the love which we did not fulfill. But not only that, after he fulfilled all the righteousness which God's law requires of us, human beings, after he fulfilled it in our place, he now also gives us his Spirit, so that through his Spirit we are being renewed, so that more and more we are going to live as he lived, in complete righteousness, in love for God and love for our neighbor. And by living in that way, we are witnesses in this world of the work that Jesus Christ came to do on this earth. We testify by the way in which we live. We testify by our love to this world that it's only through the love of Christ that there is new life, that there is a better way, a better world. We live a life of love because Christ showed us that way. A life of love, it is a life of service. At the same time, it's also a life of joy. And that is the word of God that I proclaim to you as it comes to us in our text this morning and summarized under this theme, called to be witnesses of the love of Christ in his world. We live in the first place a life of service, second a life of joy. Called to be witnesses of the love of Christ in his world. In the first place we live a life of service. In the Bible, we can read a whole lot about the life and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Four Gospels and many letters speak about that. And also the Old Testament already foreshadowed the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of the Bible. Those 3 or 4 years that he worked on earth are the most important in the whole Bible and in the whole history. The one who was announced already on the first pages of the Bible In fact, the entire Bible is about him. And from this, from the way Jesus Christ is being revealed to us in the Bible, we can see that the Bible is not given to us as a book of dogmatics, of a systematic theology in which God gives us a set of regulations, and if only we keep those regulations, then we will be saved. It's not like you can see so often nowadays, if you go to a Christian bookstore, a general Christian bookstore, and you see the books that are available there, and many of them are about how can you be a better Christian in 40 days, or how can you be a better husband or a better wife in 7 days, or that kind of things. This is what you have to do, and then you will be better, then you will have a better relationship with God. That is not how the Bible is. And all those books, in fact, give a distortion of the message of the Bible. The Bible does not show us in a straightforward manner, if you follow this road, then you will end up there in heaven. No. The Bible is the revelation of God's love towards us. And his love becomes clear from what he does. What he does for his people, for us. And that is what the Bible describes for us. And when you express your love to someone else, whether your spouse or your children or your parents, brothers, sisters, when you express your love, you don't do that in a very abstract and dogmatic way. No, you show in your words, you show in your deeds, you show in your attitude, you show in everything that you love the other. And that is what the Bible does. It describes the relationship of God with us, his people, and what he did for his people. That he gave his own son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And Jesus Christ gave himself up as our Savior. And then the Bible describes to us at length how the Lord Jesus came on this earth to work our salvation, and how much he loved us while doing so. The Bible is full of love, the love of God for us. And now when God demands from us in the Bible that we also love him and we love our neighbor, now he demands something from us that we first saw from him, that we first saw from his son, Jesus Christ. God demands from us that he demands from us what he first gave to us. Love. And Jesus Christ came to this earth because of his love for us. And now he also gives us an example how we shall love our neighbor. We now have to follow Christ. As he came to show love to us, so we have to respond to his love with love. And love for God and also love for our neighbor. Just as Christ took upon himself the cross and he gave himself up for us, so we also are called by Jesus Christ to take up our cross and sacrifice ourselves as a sacrifice of thankfulness to him. Yes, there is a difference. We do not take up Christ's cross, but our cross. Christ sacrificed himself as a sin offering for all our sins, and we cannot pay for our own sins. Leave alone, give ourselves for the sins of others. In that, we cannot do what he did. But Christ also gives us an example of how we shall live in a life of love. And we must follow this example of love. And in our text, John very clearly gives us Jesus Christ as example. As Christ was in this world, so shall we be, loving. While reading through the Bible, especially when we read about the life and work of Jesus, it is good to ask yourself these questions. What does Christ do here? And how does he show the love of God for the world? And then a second question, what is the example which he gives to us? What does this teach us about our relationship with God and with our neighbor? It must be clear then that speaking about love is it's not the same as so many in this world do when they speak about love. If you look at the way, for instance, in which he addressed the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that was also out of love for his people. It was necessary from time to time to address evil as well. And he did it out of love for his people because he did not want them to continue in evil, but to turn away, to turn back. Love does not mean that we accept everything and anything what our neighbor does or what his world offers without any criticism. Love means also that we speak up and warn against sin. And that's also the example which we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be in his world as he is in his world. Think about that. Learn to love from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at your own life. Can you say that about yourself? That you love as much as he loved. As he is, so are we in this world. Yeah, and now we must admit that we continually fall short. This is not true for us. We have to examine ourselves every day again. And then we realize that we still have so much to do in order to make this true in our lives. As he is, so are we in this world. But if we see that in our lives, then that must not discourage us. Yes, he is perfect. He is without sin. He fulfilled God's will perfectly. And even though we are being renewed in the image of Christ, we still only have a small beginning of this new obedience. Nevertheless, that must not make us passive, as if it is impossible to be like Christ. Christ came to us to redeem us from that hopeless situation and to restore us more and more, so that the power of sin over us is broken. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit in us through which we do not continue a life of hatred and envy, a life of selfishness, a life of being negative and always ready to criticize. And although we still sin from time to time, we still see that old nature in us, this sinful attitude, even every day again we do it, we see it. Nevertheless, we may have the beginning of a new life in us. The beginning that is worked by the Holy Spirit. And we know that God, who through his Holy Spirit started this new work in us, that he will never give up the work that he started in us. His work of redemption and sanctification. He will bring this work to completion. So if we see that beginning, that small beginning, how small it may be, if we see that small beginning in us, we may be certain this is God's work and God will bring to completion the work he started in us. And more, we are going to love God and our neighbor. And therefore, brothers and sisters, the message of our text is not, look at what God did for the world, look at what Christ did for the world, Christ loved for us, and now we in turn have to love our neighbor. Well, that will be very simple, but that's not the message of our text. That will be a very superficial reading of our text and of the entire letter of John. Nevertheless, this is how many people do explain this letter and the entire Bible. However, that is not the message of our text. Our text speaks about the love about which John said in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And there, it's not so much about Christ as our big example, Christ as our great leader, but it is here about Christ as the origin of our love. God abides in us. That is what our text is about. God abides in us, and by that, love is being perfected in us. so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Earlier, John already said in this chapter that he who is in us is more than he is who is in the world. He who is in us will conquer the power of sin, the power of Satan. And therefore, love is being perfected in us. Through Christ, we come to the Father. And now God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And that is the way in which God's love works. And how He works love in us. So that we also now start loving against our nature. Where our nature is to live in selfishness. In a negative attitude of hating God and our neighbor. Then now more and more we may notice that we start loving. Love that does not come from ourselves. But love comes from God. And God abides in us through His Spirit. And if that is what we see. That love for God and love for our neighbor. Then we may have confidence for the day of judgment, John says. Confidence not based on our own goodness. Not based on our own good deeds. Not based on our own fulfillment of the law, but based on the fact that Christ is at work in us. That He works in us the good works which we may present on the day of judgment. The way in which Christ showed His love was in an attitude of humility. And often we as human beings have a hard time understanding that a position of authority, as Jesus Christ had, and humility can go together. Often we believe that you are not a good leader if you show weakness, if you are humble. No, leaders must show leadership and others should listen to them. However, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke with authority. The Bible is clear about that. He preached with authority, and that is why many followed Him. Because He spoke with authority. That's being said time and again in the Bible. At the same time, we can read in the Bible that He humbled Himself. Making Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Philippians 2. He washed the feet of His disciples at the last Passover. At the same time, He did not give up His authority. The way He served was with authority. Leading is at the same time also serving. That is what we must learn from Him. That is what we must learn as parents towards our children. That is what we must learn as office bearers towards the congregation. Leading is serving. Leading we do in humility, following Christ. Now, not everyone has the talents to be a leader. We have leaders, we have followers. Not everyone has the talents to become an elder or a deacon or a minister. But we all do have the task to humble ourselves and to fulfill our task, whatever the task is, in humility. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves, Paul says in Philippians 2. And as He is, so also are we in this world. We are not sent into this world to condemn the world, brothers and sisters. We are not sent to go out and tell the world, well, if you continue in sin, you go to hell. But we are sent out to preach to this world Jesus Christ, to preach a better way. The one who will judge is God. The one who will judge is Jesus Christ on the last day. And we will leave judgment to Him. But at His first coming, Jesus Christ came to save the world. He came to preach His word, the gospel of salvation. And now He sends us to preach His word to all peoples and nations and make them to His disciples. Not to go around judging and condemning, but showing Christ's love to this world. To all those who are lying in sin and misery. To all those who will die eternal death if they don't hear the gospel. Or if they reject the gospel. We go out to them in love because we want them to be saved. And we proclaim to them that there is salvation. again, this love is not a condition for us to receive salvation. If we love enough, then we will be saved. No, it's not a condition for us. It is an attitude. An attitude which we receive from the Spirit. It is a way of life. It is the result of Christ's work in us. Now that we are saved, and now that we know from what we are saved, and for what we are redeemed, now we try to convince others as well. We are reconciled with God and we live with Him. In verse 13, John says, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." It is the Spirit of Christ who unites us with Him, so that we also do the works of Christ, the works of the Spirit. The same Spirit who worked in Christ when He was on earth also works in us, so that more and more we are one with Him, not only in His death, but also in His resurrection, as Paul says in Romans 6. In verse 10 of 1 John 4 we read, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It's all the work of God through Jesus Christ. At the same time, it is God who works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is the work of God, of the Spirit, but when the Spirit works, then we work as well, because we are governed by the Spirit. And that's what we see in the second place, that we live a life of joy. To live a life of service does not mean that you always have to be everyone's servant and that everyone can walk over you. It is important to see from the Bible what it meant for Christ to serve. From time to time it meant that He had harsh words for those who resisted Him. He came to serve. He was announced as a servant in Isaiah. He humbled Himself. He went His way in humiliation. At the same time, people recognized His authority, even while He was on the cross, because when He died, the centurion was impressed with the way in which He suffered and died. This centurion acknowledged that He was the Son of God. Therefore, also, when God tells us that in humility we count others more significant than ourselves, then we must not twist this into that we must always give in to others and always suffer under what others do to us and suffer injustice. But what it does mean is that we should always have the well-being of our neighbor in mind. And if through our actions or non-actions our neighbor may get lost for Christ, then that is sinful. It should be our desire to save our neighbor, even if that is going to cost us. To save our neighbor, even that sinful neighbor that sins against all God's commandments. We want him to be saved. And we don't live in enmity with him. Sometimes we want to flee away from that. We don't want to have anything to do with all those who don't live the same way as we do. We want to stay away from them. But that is not a Christian lifestyle. That is not what God requires of us. If we really love our neighbor, we will show him the way to Christ. We will do it in our words, in our deeds, in the way we live, and in our contact with him. And that is what Christ did. Even if it caused resistance and rejection, he ate with tax collectors and sinners. That is what we shall do when we take our cross upon us and follow him. We live in joy in his world and show to this world what it means to belong to Christ. And then we may experience that such a lifestyle in which we always seek the eternal well-being of our neighbor, not only the temporal well-being, but also the eternal well-being, and that may bring us from time to time the ridicule or maybe even the persecution of others. But even then we will rejoice in the Lord. In Acts 5, we can read that the apostles were arrested and they were beaten before the Sanhedrin. And they were badly treated and then let go. And we read there that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And in Romans 5, Paul can say that we rejoice in our sufferings. Why is that we can rejoice even or especially when we are being persecuted or in sufferings? That is because we know that only in Christ we will find life. It is in Christ that we are reconciled with God, and only a life with God brings real joy. And if that means suffering now and persecution, then that is something we will gladly accept, because through that God is preparing us for the eternal glory. Persecution, as with the apostles in Acts 5, we should see that as being deemed worthy to suffer dishonor for Christ. Being deemed worthy to be a soldier of Christ. A soldier who fights bravely and valiantly in battle, even though at the moment itself it may cause pain and he may even get wounded. But after battle he will receive honor for it. Soldier of Christ, stand your ground and do not give in to Satan. And if you are suffering from illnesses, from loneliness, from poverty, then also we may know that God is preparing for us a glory that by far outweighs it all. God is testing us so that we will put our trust in Him and find our comfort in Him, so that we do not become bitter and don't start complaining, so that we do not start accusing God if we don't understand the way He is working, but that we bear it all with joy, the joy of faith. The more we live that way, the more we will discover that that joy is a real joy. The Holy Spirit is changing us so that we do not focus on what is important for us human beings, but we focus on God who is in heaven and on Jesus Christ, who is seated at God's right hand. And then love will fill us, because God abides in us and we will be filled with love. And then we will shine in this world as a bright light and a testimony of this love of Christ that came into the world to save the world. And then we will take to heart what is being said in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, there we read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The joy that was set before him. It was not a joy far away in a far future. But this joy was already the joy of Christ when he was still on this earth and he went his way in suffering. It was his joy to do the will of God. The desire consumed him his entire life on earth. Love brings joy. The love of God brings heavenly joy. It is the heavenly joy that is in our hearts, a deep joy that cannot be taken away by earthly suffering. Those who get entangled in a web of envy and hatred, they will more and more be filled with hatred and anger. There is no love in their hearts. It is the envy that makes the bones rot, as we can read in Proverbs 14. Envy and hatred do not make you happy. But being filled with love, that brings joy, true godly joy. The more you live a life of love, the more you will experience that. The more you are filled with love, the more you are one with Jesus Christ. And that is what John emphasizes here in our text. Real love comes from God. If we abide in God, we will be filled with love. But we can also say it the other way around. And that is what John does in verse 16. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Well, if that is the case, then there is no need for fear in our hearts. All those who deny God deep in their hearts, they do have a fear for what will come in the future, after this life. For us, however, if we have this joy, this love in our hearts, there is no need for fear. Because we know that who will come to judge the living and the dead. And we know that he first came to redeem us from eternal judgment by giving his own life for us. And now we may live with him, united with him in love. It is His love that fills us, and it is not the fear for judgment. We may have confidence for the day of judgment, because we know that at this very moment we are righteous before God, not based on anything in ourselves, but because the love of God abides in us. Amen. Now respond to the word of God with singing from Psalm 108, the verses 1 and 2. My heart is steadfast, O my God, your mercy I will ever love. Psalm 108, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, the Consistory has the following announcements. The Consistory will meet Monday evening, 7:30 p.m., the Lord willing. And the following home visits are scheduled for this week: to Brother Gerard DeHaan on Thursday, 7:15 p.m., and Sister Kelsey DeHaan, Thursday at 8 p.m. These were the announcements. Brothers and sisters, let us now pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we come before your holy throne and we humble ourselves before you. We bring praise to you. Our hearts may be steadfast, O our God. Your mercy we will ever love. It is your mercy in which you come to us, your love which you show to us, ultimately in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we may be filled with love because your Spirit dwells in us. We thank you and we praise you for that. That you give us faith. That you renew us. That you give us new life. And give us that more and more we may be filled with love. And that we may show our love in this life. That we may live in this world as Christ is. Christ who came to show his love. Give us that we may be transformed more and more into his image and show love as well. Live a life in love for you and for our neighbor, for our brothers and sisters in church, but also our neighbor in this world, because every human being is created in your image. Give us then that we go out into this world and that we show to this world that there is hope, that there is love, that there is a better life. Give us then that in our lives, in our words and in our deeds, we may give a testimony of the love of Christ in this world. And Father, then we pray for those who do not know you. We pray for those who have turned away from you, those who have left the church, went on their own ways, or those still within the church who continue in sin. Those also who have to be disciplined. Father, will you work in their hearts, all those who are turning away from you or have turned away from you. Bless all the admonitions that may come to them from their brothers and sisters and from their office bearers. Will you work powerfully with your Holy Spirit? Break open their hearts so that they may listen to your word, that they may submit to you. Father, will you bring them back so that they may join us again in worshiping you and praising your holy name? Father, we also pray for this world, for so many who never knew you, never knew your word. Will you bless us and make us a blessing for them so that they may see that those Christians were often so reviled by the world, that those Christians, that they have something, something special, that they live a life which is filled with hope and joy and love. And that through that testimony, they may also have the desire to get to know Christ, to be renewed after his image. Father, we pray, will you bless all the work that is done, whether it's organized or spontaneous, whether it's in our daily life, in our daily contacts, or by sending out missionaries or supporting mission work. All the work that is done to reach out to this world, to make all nations to your disciples, will you bless that work? And will you use that all to build your kingdom and glorify your name? Give us all that we may remain faithful to you in our daily task, whatever our task is. May you give us wisdom. May you give us faithfulness. May you give us love and joy. Be with those who are struggling to make ends meet, those who are without a job or who don't have much work. May you give them also that they may put a trust in you, that they may know that whatever happens in his life, you will provide. That every day it is our calling to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. And that all these things which you need for that will be given to us. Father, give us all that we may help our brothers and sisters in our midst, and our brothers and sisters in this world, that we may help them wherever there is need. May you bless the offerings which you could give for that. May you bless the deacons in their task. May you give us all that we may be a communion of saints in which you all do whatever we can to help each other and to encourage each other, so that all together we may remain faithful to you and your Son Jesus Christ, that we may be true Christians in this world. Father, be with those who are struggling with difficult questions in their lives, who have to make difficult decisions, or who are confronted with things they don't understand. Give them also that they may find your wisdom. Work in them with your Spirit. Open their hearts. Give them that they may put a trust in you as well. And even though that doesn't answer all the questions, give us an all that we may accept everything as coming to us from your Father in hand. And that the things we don't understand, that we wait patiently for you to reveal it to us, whether it is now or later when your Son returns. Father, we pray Will you use us as your church in this world to glorify your name and to build your kingdom? We pray this all in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing from hymn 52, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hymn 52, let us sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Brothers and sisters, now receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.